getting ready to complete chapter 35 from Canto 10, and then we're going to move on to chapter 36 of Canto 10. Interesting section. So here's the Jiva Goswami's commentary from Kramasandarbha on chapter 35, texts 24-25. As Krishna, there's some echo, as Krishna respectfully greets his well-wishing friends, his eyes roll slightly, as if from intoxication. No intoxication for Krishna, but he's intoxicated with ecstasy. He wears a flower garland and decorates his tender cheeks with the brilliance of his golden earrings. His face is as pale as a badari berry. With cheerful face, the master of the cowherds, moving with the grace of a regal elephant, like the rising moon in the evening, because it's the sun is setting, the moon is rising, he's returning in the evening, like the rising moon in the evening, returns, relieving the cows and Vraja from the pain experienced during the day. The cows, because of the heat of the sun, and the residents of Vraja, the pain of separation from him. And that's the final commentary on this whole chapter 35. So now what we're going to do is go to references to these two verses, 24-25, where the focus goes on the nature of Krishna's exchange in general when he goes into the forest, and the residents of the cowherd village. So there's a emphasis, spotlight is going on the special position of Vrindavan itself and the residents of Vrindavan, including the forest and the village, and how those most rare direct association with Krishna souls attain their position. So it's a nice section. It starts with Jiva Goswami, Krishna Sandarbha. I think we mentioned this yesterday. Krishna Sandarbha is Sandarbha number 4. It's still in the Sambandha section of the Sandarbhas. But so the sequence goes Tattva Sandarbha, Paramatma Sandarbha, Bhagavat Sandarbha, Krishna Sandarbha. Of those who are Bhagavan, Krishna Supreme, the previous one is Paramatma. Paramatma is an expansion of Bhagavan. And then Tattva Sandarbha. Those are the first four. This is Krishna Sandarbha. He is the original personality of Godhead. Reference starts with Padma Purana, Uttarakhanda, that says, those who are accomplished from the past, the eternal associates, with glorious appearance reside in that abode. So it's described, that abode is Krishna Loka, or the place of Krishna's pastimes, Gokula. Or the meaning can be as follows. Brahma prays, quote, my greatest possible good fortune would be to take any birth, whatever, in this forest of Gokula. That's Brahma has encountered Krishna's unlimited opulences after stealing the calves and cowherd boys, and he offers prayers, chapter 14. This is one of his prayers, recognizing the great fortune of those who reside in Braja, wishing to have that fortune himself. Any life form of any kind, anywhere in Vrindavan, that would be my greatest possible good fortune. Thus, when the greatest devotees achieve perfection, they attain bodies of gopis and gopas. In these perfected forms, sadhya, they maintain goloka and serve it. The word ki, H-I, certainly indicates that this is well known. Paragraphs describing Vrindavan and its residents. This place is all-pervading, like Krishna, permeating everything in the material and spiritual worlds. It is great, Mahan, being a form of the Lord. Then he quotes the Katha Upanishad, Mahantam Vibhum Atmanam. The Lord, the soul, is great. Because the Lord is great, his abode is great. Paragraph. Mahakasha refers to the Brahman as well, since this is shown logically in the Vedanta Sutra. Quoting Vedanta Sutra, the verse is Akashas Tal Lingat. Here the word Akasha denotes Brahman because of indications in the text. This place is attained after realizing the form of Brahman. So there's Brahman and there's the form of Brahman, making that distinction. Mahakasha Gataha. Just as Ajamila attained Vaikuntha after realizing Atma or Brahman, or the cowherds who saw Vaikuntha after seeing Brahman, according to Sridhar Swami. Remember that? Well, maybe this group wasn't party to that discussion. This comes in the chapter that's after Govardhan Lila, and Indra is admonished, and similarly, Varuna is admonished in the next chapter by having his assistant take Krishna, take Nanda Maharaj. So Krishna went to his abode and brought Nanda Maharaj back, and Nanda Maharaj told everybody, wow, this is what I just experienced. The opulence of Varuna's abode is out of sight. This and that and that. And not only that, the opulent Varuna, exalted amongst the demigods, he worshipped my little boy with all opulent paraphernalia. Who is this boy? That's Nanda Maharaj. And then the cowherds got, yeah, who is this boy? So they then began to consider, maybe he's Narayan. And if he's Narayan, we somehow have the good fortune of having Narayan amongst us. We who have been in illusion, traveling through lower species, upper species, this lifetime after lifetime, maybe he'll show us his eternal abode. They're in his eternal abode. But maybe he'll show us. So Krishna decides, they didn't ask him, he just knew, and so he decided to show them his abode. Because they don't understand, they're already there, so I'll show them my abode in Krishna Loka. So he took them to the river Jamuna. I mean, there was an auspicious occasion where they went to the river Jamuna to take bath. And they were immersed in the river Jamuna, and then didn't say physically, but he lifted them up. They saw the Brahmajyoti. They had this Brahman realization. And then that was removed, like Hiran Mayena Patrena. That was removed, and then they could see Krishna's form in the spiritual world, in Krishna Loka. And they could see themselves with Krishna in Krishna Loka. And they were, that was a real wow experience. So that's the reference. I'll read the sentence again. This place is attained after realizing the form of Brahman, Mahakasha Gataha, just as Ajamila attained Vaikuntha after realizing Atma, or Brahman, or the cowherds who saw Vaikuntha after seeing Brahman, according to Sridhar Swami, or Mahakasha refers to Mahavaikuntha. And our acharyas use this word, Mahavaikuntha, in an interesting way. I haven't seen a direct this means that kind of that, you know, definition, explanation, but it seems that Mahavaikuntha is used to indicate the topmost amongst the Vaikuntha planets. There are places, for example, there are places where worshippers of Ram give scriptural reference where Ayodhya is described as Mahavaikuntha, which is true. Amongst the Vaikuntha planets, it's at the topmost position because of the intimacy factor. Here, Mahavaikuntha is being used even above Haridham is Golokadham. So anyway, Mahakasha can refer to Mahavaikuntha. Thus, the place of Krishna is situated above Mahavaikuntha, Mahakasha Gata. So it's above Mahavaikuntha. It's not Mahavaikuntha, but above Mahavaikuntha. Paragraph. Above that is your abode in Goloka, you who play in Vaikuntha and other places in other forms, play here in the form of Govinda. This place is not ordinary, but has unlimited powers. Tapomaya, tapomayi. We're going to, the next reference is from Harivamsa, where it uses, so Jiva Goswami is not citing the reference, but we'll hear it shortly, where Harivamsa is also describing Goloka. And this term tapomayi is found in that Harivamsa section and some of these other terms. That's the reference source. I'll read it again. Above that is your abode in Goloka, you who play in Vaikuntha and other places in other forms, here play in the form of Govinda. This place is not ordinary, but has unlimited powers, tapomayi. In Sahasranama Bhasha, Sahasranama Bhasha is a commentary on Sahasranam, Vishnu Sahasranam. So in the commentary, it is also said, Paramam Yo Mahat Tapaha. The Lord is supreme, great, and Mahat Tapa, full of power. Brahma and others cannot understand it. He says this to, Brahma says this in his prayers. I asked learned persons, Brahaspati and others, but they couldn't explain it to me. So he's asking Krishna. So those whose minds are absorbed in meditation on Vishnu, Brahmye Tapasi, attain Vaikuntha, which is beyond Prakriti. Paragraph. Bhagavatam explains that Krishna frees the cows and all being from the heat of the day. That's this text 25 verse of chapter 35. Krishna frees the cows and all beings from the heat of the day. Mochayan, Vrajagavam, Dina Tapam. Thus, this place destroys all harm to cows. This gives the Sanskrit. Means that the place by its very nature destroys all problems for all inhabitants of Vraja. Why? Because it is controlled by the actions of persons dedicated to serving there with a suitable mood. This planet of the cows, Goloka, is difficult to attain because of the rarity of this type of mood. Having described Goloka, it is said to be non-different from Gokula. This place, Gokula, is protected by you, Tvaya Dritaha. For example, you lifted Govardhan to protect it. So we're going to go on, but the quick summary. Krishna Sandarbha, what's the unique position of Krishna, the non-difference of Krishna and his abode. As Krishna is all expansive, the abode is also all expansive. And it's beyond the modes of nature and karma. It's beyond Vaikuntha, it's beyond Mahavaikuntha. It's the topmost region. And those who reside there are very, very fortunate. Another verse that we read, the inhabitants of Vrindavan don't experience any material pangs. They experience emotions, but not material ones. But even if there's a physical or bodily discomfort, it's an opportunity, it's perceived as an opportunity for increasing ecstasy in Krishna. That's how they experience everything. They don't have material pangs. And the reason is, this is given, just like Krishna brings back, when he comes back from Vrindavan, he relieves all beings from misery, dina tapam, just by his presence. Not only the cows, but all beings. That's because, the reason is because the place by its very nature destroys all problems for the residents of Braja. And this is because it is controlled by the actions of persons dedicated to serving there with a suitable mood. We're going to hear it expressed again in a different way. The residents of Vrindavan are really special. If you happen to meet one, you're really fortunate. But to meet one, there's some qualification. It's not just buying a ticket. So here's Jiva Goswami making commentary on a verse from an earlier chapter. The earlier chapter is 28, which comes after the Govardhan Leela. It's 28 is after Nanda and the cowherd men saw what they saw in the Jamuna River, here's how they processed it. It's 10:28:17. Nanda Maharaj and the other cowherd men felt the greatest happiness when they saw that transcendental abode. They were especially amazed to see Krishna himself there, surrounded by the personified Vedas who were offering him prayers. So that's the Jiva Goswami is going to describe that. But before we go there, there's another description that's found in Harivamsa. And it's referenced in Jiva Goswami's commentaries to the Harivamsa text. So that's why I'm reading this. Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhyalila, chapter 23, text 116. Translation, Chaitanya Charitamrita. This is Prabhupada. In the revealed scripture, Harivamsa, there is a description of Goloka, Vrindavan, the planet where Lord Krishna eternally resides. This information was given by King Indra when he surrendered to Krishna and offered prayers after Krishna had raised Govardhan Hill. Actually, it was Indra that said, I've asked Brahma about the spiritual world, but he didn't tell me. So it was a mystery even to Brahma and remained a mystery to Indra. So now here is Indra's expression from Harivamsa about Krishna Loka, the spiritual world. So, Prabhupada's purport. In the Vedic scripture Harivamsa, Vishnu Parva, chapter 19, there is the following description of Goloka Vrindavan. It gives the long text, several verses, and here is just the translation. When the king of heaven, Indra, surrendered to Krishna after Krishna had raised Govardhan Hill, Lord Indra stated that above the planetary systems wherein human beings reside is the sky where birds fly. Above the sky is the sun and its orbit. This is the entrance to the heavenly planets. Right? That's described. The path of ascending is through the path of the sun. Above the heavenly planets are other planets, up to Brahmaloka, where those advancing in spiritual knowledge reside. The planets up to Brahmaloka are part of the material world Devidam, because the material world is under the control of Devi, Durga. It is called Devidam. Above Devidam is the place where Lord Shiva and his wife Uma reside. Those brightened by spiritual knowledge and liberated from material contamination reside in that Shivaloka. Beyond that planetary system is the spiritual world, where there are planets called Vaikuntha Lokas. Goloka Vrindavan is situated above all the Vaikuntha Lokas. Goloka Vrindavan is the kingdom of Srimati Radharani and the parents of Krishna, Maharaj Nanda and Mother Yashoda. In this way, there are various planetary systems, and they are all creations of the Supreme Lord. I mean, creations not in the material sense, creating. And then he, of course, quotes the Prabhupada's purport to confirm what Harivamsa says is what Brahma Samhita says, that Goloka Namni Nija Damni. And he translates it a little different. Below the planet named Goloka Vrindavan, there are planets known as Devidam, Maheshtam, and Haridam. These are opulent in different ways. They are managed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Govinda, the original Lord. I offer my obeisances unto him. Thus, this is still Prabhupada's purport describing Goloka. Goloka Vrindavan Dham is situated above the Vaikuntha planets, the spiritual sky containing all the Vaikuntha planets is very small compared to Goloka Vrindavan Dham. The space occupied by Goloka Vrindavan Dham is called Mahakasha, or, quote, the greatest sky of all, unquote. But Indra said, now back to this Harivamsa statement, we asked, no, this is from chapter 27, I think, Brahma's prayers to Krishna. Indra said, we asked Lord Brahma about your eternal planet, but we could not understand it. Those fruitive actors who have controlled their senses and mind with pious activities can be elevated to the heavenly planets. Pure devotees who are always engaged in Lord Narayan's service are promoted to the Vaikuntha Lokas. However, my Lord Krishna, your Goloka Vrindavan Dham is very difficult to attain. Yet, both you and that supreme planetary system have descended here upon this earth. Unfortunately, I have disturbed you by my misdeeds, and that was due to my foolishness. I am therefore trying to satisfy you by my prayers. And then a little conclusion. Sri Nilakanta confirms the existence of Goloka Vrindavan Dham by quoting Rig Samhita, or Rig Veda, gives the numbers. Translation, we wish to go to your Radha and Krishna's beautiful houses, about which cows with large, excellent horns are wandering. Yet, distinctly shining on this earth is that supreme abode of yours that showers joy on all. O Urugaya is the name of Krishna, who is very much praised. So that's a little interlude. That's a Chaitanya Charitamrita Madhya Lila reference describing Goloka. Now we're going back to Jiva Goswami describing Goloka and its residents. This isn't a quote of a verse, it's Jiva Goswami. I worship the Supreme Lord Govinda, by whom respective powers are given to the abodes of Durga, Shiva, and Vishnu, which are situated below his own planet of Goloka. Kind of a summary of all the above. Paragraph above this is your destination in Goloka, Tatra. This means you play in various forms of Vaikuntha, you play in Goloka as Govinda. This place is unimpeded majesty, Tapo Mayi. That's a direct reference to the Harivamsa text, Tapo Mayi. This place is unimpeded majesty. In the Sahasra Nam Bhasha, we heard of that one before, Sahasra Nam Bhasha commentary, it is also said, Paramam Yo Mahat Tapaha. That is, the Supreme, the Lord is supreme, great and full of power, tapa. Next, it is stated that even persons like Brahma cannot understand this place. Yam na vidmo vayam. Indra didn't understand, Brahma didn't understand. Next, he explains, this is now Indra, this Harivamsa description. Next, he explains that the place called Goloka, Gokula, is the essence of all things. One can attain Swarga by sense control, and one can attain Vaikuntha beyond matter, Ramaloka Paragati, residence of the Prema Bhaktas, having controlled minds, Yuktanam, by concentrating the mind on Vishnu, Tapasi, with the intention of attaining Vaikuntha, Brahmye. Bhagavatam explains that Krishna frees the cows and all beings from the heat of the day. That's our text from this morning. The place, by its very nature, destroys all problem for all the inhabitants of Braja because it is controlled by the actions of persons dedicated to serving there with suitable mood. He's repeating something that he holds as really important. This place is difficult to attain because of the rarity of this type of mood. This place, Gokula, is protected by you, Tvaya Dritaha. For example, you lifted Govardhan just to protect it. Paragraph. If the literal meaning is taken, there is contradiction because Satyaloka is not above Swarga, rather Maharloka is above. What does that mean? Satyaloka can mean different things, but in this case it means the abode of Brahma. So if it's stated that Satyaloka is above Swarga, well, immediately above Swarga is Maharloka, not Satyaloka. That's the literal translation or meaning. The material plane of the cows cannot be all-pervading. The place is most surprising and difficult to understand. Thus, Goloka must not be a material place. And the planet, the place where Putana attained liberation, and which remains eternally while appearing within the material world in the form of Vrindavan, giving mercy to the jivas in the world, which is protected personally by you, and which destroys the suffering of the cows and other inhabitants. This worldly Goloka, Gokula, is the residence of the determined and disciplined devotees. Give some indication how to get there. Its appearance in the material world is not different from its form in the spiritual world, since it possesses inconceivable shakti like the Lord. It can therefore appear in unlimited forms and still be located in one place as one object. Pretty mysterious. And the last paragraph for this morning. In describing the glories of Dwaraka, it is shown that different times, like morning and evening, were present simultaneously. The appearance of Goloka, situated above all else, indicates its majesty. However, actually, it pervades everywhere. In the forests of Vrindavan, the Kadamba trees, known on earth, untouched by material senses and objects, are eternally perfect. Meaning, even the trees, they're not just regular Kadamba trees. It, you know, by inference, if this is true, then all, so those entities, those forms of life and everything, they're very special. They're not of the material world. They appear to be of the material world, but they're not of the material world. And just like we heard in this chapter, when Krishna enters the forest, plays upon his flute to announce to the residents of the four, three things. He's calling the cows. That's the main, you know, lila. The flute is to gather the cows together and call them by groups. And they hear their names, so then they follow. But it's also announcing to the inhabitants of the Vrindavan forest, here I come, and giving notice to the residents of the village, here I go. And those who in the village hear, here I go, their emotion moves this way, and those in the forest, their emotion moves that way. It's like really beautiful. You know, the trees and the creepers and the cranes and the birds and the peacocks and the river Jamuna and the clouds. And, you know, they're all stimulated into ecstatic love just hearing the sound of Krishna's flute, and they haven't even seen him yet. Specifically, the cranes and water birds, it said they're at a far distance. They can't see him, but they hear his flute. And that's enough. We know from our, don't change the volume. We know from the Brahma Samhita that the second of the mantras that Brahma recited was heard from the sound of Krishna's flute song. That's how it's Bhaktisiddhanta translates. So he was stimulated, and from his, and something happened for him because he had a service to do for Krishna. A mantra came from his mouth, which he then meditated upon, so that he could become self-realized. So that was the becoming, you know, process. And then there's always those that are already there. They're already there, folks, or entities. They're in Vrindavan, and they're not ordinary. Even the Kadamba trees, even the anything. That's the picture that we're getting from these authoritative statements, Brahma Samhita and so forth. Srimad Bhagavatam. So here we are in, you know, the suburbs of Michigan, and getting a picture of the spiritual world. In the first canto, chapter 2, one of the terms that's used to describe Krishna is idhokshaja. I like it. The description of the definition, one of the descriptions or definitions of bhakti is to engage the senses in the service of idhokshaja, which means he who is beyond the senses. It seems like a contradiction. You're supposed to use something of this world for something that's beyond even the perception of the senses in this world and serve he who is beyond the senses, with the senses. That means faith. That's bhakti that requires. But you have to have faith to do anything. You have to have faith to do anything. If the beams on the floor are not sufficiently strong, we'll fall through the floor. So we have some faith. The people that built the house, they put sufficient support in the support beam so we can walk across the floor. Or anything. Anything. You can't remove faith from existing. To drink water, to etc. It's of the living entity. Faith is there just as life is there. They're inseparable. So where do you repose that faith? And we're choosing, at least, you know, for 1 hour in the morning, to repose our faith in sound vibration that's giving us an understanding of Goloka Vrindavan. We can't verify it. We can't verify in the material sense. We can't use our senses to examine that which is beyond the senses. We can't. You can't use the mind to go beyond that which the mind has access to. So, you know, to a materialist, we're wasting our time. I'm inclined to go off in the, you know, in the direction of bashing science a little bit. Because science is an empiric, measurable by the senses, of course, the measurements keep changing and interpreting the measurements changes. That's, you know, that's science. It's not science, Prabhupada's words. Science means to know. And that's not a means of knowing. But it's not a devotee that has really studied this really carefully. I like his way of expressing. It's not the science, we just trash it. You know, there's lots of valuable things, you know, information kinds of things that science has touched. So we don't just trash, we don't trash the senses. We don't trash the mind. We use them in bhakti. You know, this whole big thing of faith and reason. You're quite familiar with it, I'm sure. Science challenged religion. How do you know? And you know, how can you verify this? You know, wherever it is in the world, the traditions of the world that have faith in God, how do you know? So that, you know, you apply reason to faith, and if it doesn't match, you trash it. Science has evolved to that. It's not. There's very little of our acharya's commentary addressing. Just take, for example, because we discussed it a little bit already, the universal form or the structure of the universe. You know, when commentators of our acharyas commented on the structure of the universe or Virat Rupa or Vedic cosmology, they didn't explain the Vedas say this and modern science says that, and they didn't deal with it because it wasn't modern science. So when modern science comes along, then it challenges that which people just have accepted for ad infinitum. So as practicing devotees, we are challenged because we've been spoon-fed material science, and then over here is the Vedic model. So faith and reason. Tamal Krishnamaraj, when he went back to college, you may know this. You know, he, like a number of Prabhupada's followers, he didn't even complete his undergraduate study. He just became a Hare Krishna devotee. And then after some years of practicing Krishna consciousness, he decided to go back and finish his undergraduate study and got his PhD at Oxford University. But he did his undergraduate study at, I think it was SMU, Southern Methodist University, if I'm not mistaken, in Texas. And he was given VIP treatment by the university. And he, for his undergraduate study, you know, he's a very smart person. He, whatever research work he did, the plan was to publish a book. And the title of the book is Faith and Reason. And it's for academics. It's not for Hare Krishna followers. Maybe some of you remember Radha Krishna Prabhu came to Gita Nagari for one of our retreats there. And he spoke and explained the message of the book. He was a little uncertain about how it would be received and how to present it, because it's not meant for devotees. The book was composed for academics, because he was on a PhD trajectory, publishing something even in his undergraduate studies, Faith and Reason for Academics. But it's a challenge. One of our biggest challenges, one of Prabhupada's biggest challenges in presenting, you know, the message of Bhagavad Gita etc., is the blind faith, I'll use the word, blind faith, not exactly reasoned faith, blind faith in science. You know, if science says that, oh, okay, if you can verify something, let's say out-of-body experiences during cardiac arrest, or you can verify, you know, different things without listing the things, then okay, it strengthens my faith because here's science says. It's interwoven into our consciousness, not our DNA, but our consciousness. So, we're getting an opportunity here of the spiritual world, and it's a very, very special place from authoritative scripture that we're not going to know about otherwise. We're not going to know about otherwise. We're not going to know about the soul. Prove that there's a soul. Go ahead. You can infer, but you can't prove it because it's beyond the mind and senses. You can't prove it. What to speak of anything else? Vedic cosmology. Go ahead, prove it. Well, wait a minute. Over here, science says da-da-da-da. So, da-da-da-da. And then, you know, this is the standard you got to, you know, because everyone's accepted da-da-da-da. Science says. You're at a handicap because of that blind faith that science says. Although it's got lots of holes in the bucket. It really doesn't hold water, and with a lot of things. And then they have to change the science because it's not science, not really knowing. So, but we're living in the world where the science is the thing. And sense perception is what people rely on. And then analyzing the data that come from sense perception depends on your paradigm. Like, you know, your picture of reality, and then you interpret different ways, even among scientists. So what to speak of, you know, the general people. So here we are, you know, in the material world, hearing about that which is beyond the material world. And it certainly requires faith. We do apply reason, and part of the reasoning application is there are some things that are just beyond my reason capacity to understand. That if my consciousness becomes sufficiently elevated, then I can understand. That much faith. Preliminary faith. And we're, you know, verification comes, we have experience, the benefits that come from the bhakti process or other things. You know, we really shouldn't be unkind to animals. It just doesn't, to my sensibilities, it makes sense. You don't kill animals for your food. You know, but bhakti goes beyond that, but you know, you have to start somewhere with people. And there's higher, and then there's higher, and then there's higher, and then there's higher. And we're hearing the highest. With scriptural authority, so that gives us some comfort. But it's not just it says it here. It says it there, and 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 it says it there. It says the same thing. It gives us some reassurance. I think I'm placing my faith in the right place. And that gives a more eagerness and openness of the heart to hear with submissive oral reception. We don't turn our intelligence off and just like become dull. We try to understand, recognizing the limitations of intellect and the mind and senses to understand. So we'll continue tomorrow. There's about 20 pages left out of 150, so we'll be finishing quickly, and then we'll move on to chapter 36. Let's see if there's some discussion.
The question is from Uma Mataji, and she says, the question is not related to the class, but I have three questions on the topic of visible sadhana.
Visible sadhana.
Which is something new to me. One, what is the importance of visible sadhana for both new practitioners as well as leaders? Two, why does such a thing need to be a requirement for leaders? Is it because the longer you practice bhakti, the less you tend to practice publicly? And three, and final question, how can we implement visible sadhana in a day and age where most community members are not attending Mangala Arati or Srimad Bhagavatam class? Could it be that simply attending regular events becomes the visible sadhana?
What was the second question?
The second one was, why does such a thing need to be a requirement for leaders? Is it because the longer you practice bhakti, the less you tend to practice publicly?
Interesting way of asking the question. Well, there's an underlying assumption in all of this, and that is the preeminent importance of visible sadhana. And I suppose, you know, one of the reasons why that phrase even has become used is two reasons. More and more our ISKCON membership is congregational. And how do we know whether a congregation member is engaging in sadhana if it's just being done in their home? How do we know? And then the second is leaders having spiritual difficulty. And so one of the ways to help move towards reducing spiritual difficulty is visible sadhana. That is to say, if they're not engaging in sadhana and are a leader, then the way to check that is visible sadhana. So that seems to be the second question. I've not heard that term used so much. Maybe it's used in the Harmony Collective place. But I haven't used it. I haven't heard it being used so much. And it seems to get elevated when there's someone that has some spiritual difficulty. But my sense of persons that have spiritual difficulty, there are other reasons in addition to visible sadhana, meaning no sadhana, or the absence or weakness of sadhana. Without going into it too much, persons in leadership positions have been known to take a nosedive, not because of sadhana or the absence of sadhana or visible sadhana, but due to other reasons. Pride is a big one, a real big one. And, you know, that is to say, in Madhurya Kandamani, there's a list of the causes of anarthas under the Anartha Nivritti chapter, and the fourth of them is being the enjoyer of the fruits of bhakti, which is a little surprising. Rabindra Sruprabhu talked about this in his own way during the Festival of Holy Name class that he gave. But supposing someone does visible sadhana, and supposing that someone who does visible sadhana starts getting some fruit of that visible sadhana, and they're getting recognition, they're getting titles, they're getting honor, they're getting Lava Puja Pratishta. And that the mistake in that case is becoming the enjoyer of the fruits of bhakti. So, I'm only guessing, I've already guessed, why this is the question is coming. It's you know, kind of off topic, but that's okay. I'll give an example. It's not like pull a name out of a hat or something. Keshava Bharati Maharaj is an example of one who might, one might say, does not have visible sadhana as a leader. And one of the reasons is the dedication that he has committed. I hope he won't mind my using his name like this. I think he won't. Otherwise I wouldn't. He made a commitment to Prabhupada and the BBT to make audio books of all of the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srimad Bhagavatam, etc., Prabhupada's writings. And he does it at a time when his voice is well protected, because the quality of his voice is essential for his service. He described this to me. So instead of attending Mangalarti, he goes to a recording studio, which is right next to the Sannyas Ashram in Houston, where there's a little mini professional recording studio set up in somebody's home. And he goes with somebody on the other side that's moderating the dials and so forth. And he's narrating Chaitanya Charitamrita for 2 hours, or if his voice can handle it, a little bit more. And he's very protective of his voice because it's so much essential for his service. He chants 32 rounds, but it's not visible sadhana. He has a shila, I believe it's a Govardhan shila, that he worships every day. So he's not in the temple attending Mangalarti. He doesn't attend the whole morning program. So he doesn't have, in that sense, visible sadhana, except for the person that's on the other side of the control room. Or that the personal assistant that comes and brings the paraphernalia for his puja, but it's not in that standard sense public sadhana. And you know, who knows if he's chanting 32 rounds, what's the verification? Visible sadhana verification. And then he has online classes. I guess you could say that's visible sadhana, because for some period of time, an hour and a half, whatever it is, he has classes where there's several hundred people around the world, and he's just reading. Not a class, he's just reading from Prabhupada's books. And then in the evening, he has an evening. So he's immersed. Evening, it's another hour and a half, 2 hour, just reading. No class, just reading. So his voice is really important, and he protects it, and it's not visible sadhana, other than the reading that he does where people are attending. So he wouldn't get a high score on visible sadhana. But I can say he's so fixed on, in addition, you know, a bhakti program and developing all of that. He's so fixed. I'm not, you know, the visible sadhana label doesn't apply to him. So I think it requires, rather than like the cookie cutter approach to something like this, we need to look at a devotee's life and evaluate accordingly. Now I maybe haven't answered all the questions, but that's my thought on the visible sadhana topic.
Mataji just had had a reply. She said, I'm asking because it came up in a recent discussion. We don't talk much about it in our community.
I had never heard about it before. And I guess I was just wondering about how essential it is.
Okay. I know what my... when I'm in a temple where there's a morning program, I'm at the morning program. And I understand it's important to, when being in a temple, to be at the morning program. But anyway, I think I've responded to her question. Anybody in the room before we go to another online question?
Good morning. Just some clarification on yesterday's discussion. The question that Sakishanda Mataji asked about karma yoga or doing physical service.
About which?
Doing physical service. Her tendency is to.
Okay.
The question I had was. So karma yoga is part of bhakti yoga.
Let me clarify. If it sounded like I was saying tendency to do physical service is karma yoga, that's not what I intended to say. There are some people that aren't sadhakas that they like to come and do some service. Someone does landscaping, someone does this thing and that thing, and they don't have any sadhana, they just like to do some service. That's distinct from her position. Does that answer your question?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
What I also wanted to ask was, if somebody is engaged in that kind of service, physical service...
This is the devotee now, right?
Yeah, in general.
Okay.
Yeah. If somebody is engaged in that kind of... and they have that tendency, do they really have to come to the platform of bhakti to be able to go back to Krishna?
Yeah. Is that a surprise to you?
someone has to be engaged in chanting and hearing.
You have to become a bhakta to go to Krishna, because Krishna brings you to Him when you have bhakti.
But can someone have bhakti without actually doing?
It's what Krishna wants. How can you have bhakti without doing what Krishna wants? It's not like you have to be, you know, Hare Krishna 16-round initiated devotee sadhaka to go back to Godhead. But you have to do what Krishna wants, because Krishna wants it. That's what you have to do. So we have our process under our line of disciplic succession. That's what we have to do. And the chanting of the holy name is in all teachings of all scriptures in the world. So chant the holy name, because that's what the scripture says to do. So the form that it takes can be all kinds of things, diverse, but the principle is the principle. And who has bhakti doesn't want to call the name of the person who you're devoted to. It's an academic question, not practical. We'll toggle back and forth between online and in the room and see if there's... Now, let's get online next. Is there something online or no?
There's two more questions.
Okay. Take your mask down. Yeah, thanks.
This is from Atulya Devidasi, and she says, sorry Maharaj, I may have missed, but what is visible sadhana?
What is visible sadhana? It means, you know, when you chant your rounds or you attend Mangalarti, you don't do it privately in your room. But you do it where other people can see you're doing this and you're doing that and the other thing. That's visible sadhana. Something else in the room. Yeah.
Maharaj, yesterday you mentioned that sound
from Sean comes ether. And
Did I say that?
Yes, please say.
From sound comes ether? Yes. Did I say that? I don't know if I said that. Keep going.
So I was trying to understand, because from scientific, whatever we know about sound, it needs
a medium
to transfer.
Yes. Akash comes before sound. That's my understanding. I have to go check. So maybe I did say it. If I did say it, it didn't mean to say it. There has to be a medium. They go together. You don't have it the other way. Okay?
Thank you.
Now, let's just say this. You can give the microphone. Spiritual sound doesn't require material akash. Spiritual sound exists in Brahman. Is that all right?
And that's the sound that Brahma heard.
Yeah. There wasn't even anything. But yes, that's right. Then comes the creation, and then comes Akash, and that sound, the spiritual sound, pierces through, but it's not dependent upon Akash.
So then, these ears are not the ones that you need for hearing.
There's four levels. There's the sense organ. There's the power of the sense. There's the controlling deities of the power of the sense. And there's the spiritual sense.
And it's the spiritual sense.
This is Bhakti Siddhanta. When we hear with the spiritual ear, now, that's not like commonly spoken about in the Hare Krishna movement. But it's a very precise Bhakti Siddhanta type of statement. We use these ears, the sense organ. But the sense organ isn't working if the demigod withdraws the power of the power of sense is subtle. Like the mind is subtle, sense power is also subtle. And then there's the organ. So if you break the organ, you can, you know, theoretically, you can just put another piece, another organ, instrument. Then there's the power of the sense, and then there's the controlling deity of the power of the sense. And the controlling deity of the power of the sense is dependent upon Krishna. That's described in very interesting detail in chapter 26 of Canto 3. The controlling demigods couldn't do anything. So they appealed to Vasudev, Krishna, and Vasudev then entered, and then they could do their thing. So, and then there's the spiritual ear. The spiritual ear is not dependent upon the material apparatus or the demigods or anything. That's described, we talked about it in and read about it in Brahma's appreciating that the residents of Vrindavan do not require the controlling deities of the senses to perceive Krishna, because they have spiritual senses that are not dependent upon a demigod controlling them. Their senses, they can perceive without, and the demigods cannot perceive except through the blessing and the empowerment of the residents of Vrindavan or Krishna, then they can perceive the nectar of Krishna, his qualities, the sweetness of his lotus feet. That's the expression he uses. He's in Vrindavan and he can't understand it. except through the mercy of the residents of Vrindavan, which is very similar to what we just read this morning. So now, you know, there is a spiritual ear, and it doesn't require a material ear or material medium or any medium for spiritual sound. It does require a transmitter and a receiver. That's the spiritual ear is the receiver, and the transmitter is Krishna. And you can say the medium is the, you know, Brahman. But it's not different than the sound of Krishna, which is Brahman. And the spiritual ear, which is Brahman. It's not a separate thing, a third thing. The sound and the receiver of the sound, and then the medium to transmit the sound. It's a different rule, the spiritual rule, than the material rule. Now back to the initial part of your question. Akash doesn't come after sound. It comes after spiritual sound, the primordial sound, that which isn't, you know, before creation, after creation, that sound exists. And during creation it exists. That's spiritual sound. But other sound requires a medium, yes.
Reference to this spiritual ear, how do you know whether it's working for us and where we are at it?
You'll know. That's the statement of the Bhagavatam. Just like when you've eaten and you've had enough, someone doesn't have to tell you. You can tell them. It's realization, the spiritual ear, experiencing. That's another standard of experience of the soul through the spiritual ear. You'll know.
Is that a part of Bhakti Yoga process? Is that a part of the Bhakti Yoga process?
Of course. Keep going. Online, anything?
This is from Amit Singh, and he says, Hare Krishna Maharaj, Dandavat Pranam. Thank you for speaking. A new question popped up, so I scroll up again. Thank you for speaking on faith in modern science and Vedic science. Would you recommend any book / lecture to strengthen the understanding on this topic?
Well, Tamal Krishnamurti's book is right on topic. And again, it's not for a devotee audience, but it hits the topic. Faith and reason. And I'm sure there's others, but that's the one that's right at the top. I'll ask, since he gave he can listen to the recording. There we go. He can listen to the recording of Radhakrishna's talk on Tamal Krishnamurti's book, Faith and Reason, because I'm sure he touches on other reference sources. And if he feels he wants, that's not, you know, he wants more than that, I can contact him. Because rather than my thinking about it, he's already thought about it. I'm sure there's other references. Sariputta's writings it's laced with this. Mechanistic and non-mechanistic science. There's a book. Mechanistic and non-mechanistic science. Richard Thompson is the author. Anything over here?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Maharaj, you are saying that.
Speak into the microphone, thanks.
Lord Indra was saying, like, I could not perceive or.
He couldn't understand Brahma.
He couldn't understand. So is it that during the Govardhan Leela, he was saying when it is...
No, he said it after the Govardhan Leela, but it doesn't say when he asked Brahma, but he asked Brahma, and Brahma gave an explanation which he couldn't understand. That's all we know. I mean, I don't know of the circumstance when and where.
Yeah. So I was just thinking, I was appreciating all...
Microphone, please.
Yeah, I was... When I was hearing all the descriptions of Vrindavan and all, I was appreciating that, wow, it is so amazing that for us, we are getting opportunity to hear this, even how much realization we have or not. But for me, that was... When I don't know, I could relate. I was just thinking, even Lord Indra was, he has opportunity.
Even Indra, what to speak of us? Yeah. Even Indra can't understand, what to speak if we can't understand?
Yeah, but at least these descriptions were giving, so that was.
Yeah, thank you. Do you have something? We have the microphone over here. Okay. Back to online.
This question is from Radha Ballabhadas.
Do me a favor. When you read, don't read the thanks Maharaj, nice class and all that stuff. Just the question.
He asks, as part of practicing sadhana, we notice that there is a tendency to be control of the outcome and seek constant approval / validation. Now, the instruction is that effort combined with mercy results in a deeper connection. So the question is, faith the leading factor to move to space dependence on Lord's shelter, which can bring our uncertain outcomes needed for our purification?
Well, yeah, and faith... That's acted upon, faith plus application equals experience or realization. And when we have realization, that nourishes faith. So again, it goes back to faith. It's now more nourished, but so faith plus application. You know, application of things that we can understand, they're meaningful to us, we resonate with, we relate to, and we don't go to sleep. We apply. You know, that, like, that was nice. And then it's business as usual. It's application of something that we've understood and resonate with. So with faith, we've heard. With faith, we apply. We get realization, faith grows. And then, so bhakti grows that way. One way of describing... Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains, one way of describing the stages of bhakti is just stages of faith. And so the answer to his question is yes. And that's just an elaboration on the answer. Yes. We're done?
Almost?
I have one question. Oh yeah, go ahead.
So you were, over the past couple of days, as we've done different Bhagavatam classes, you've mentioned how you know, the Vrajavasis have you know, like spiritual emotions, like everything they do is connected to Krishna.
Yes.
And then we talk about like Golok Vrindavan and how Golok is like essentially like the topmost spiritual world, and how the Vrindavan that happened, like everything here on earth, the Vrindavan on earth was essentially like the manifestation of the spiritual world.
Yes.
So does that mean there are like souls or like living entities who play the part of demons in Goloka?
Well, if you use Goloka to mean the Krishna Loka, the answer is there's no demons in Krishna Loka. But if you use the term to mean where Krishna performs his earthly pastimes, yes, there's living entities that perform that function. They're not zombies. They're living entities, and they're doing something. And, you know, in one sense, they're favored living entities because they get killed by Krishna. So what did they do in their previous life to get that special good fortune to be killed by Krishna? Someone asked that question. because they're getting a lot of mercy. I mean, supposing people don't get that mercy, it's samsara, ad infinitum, most likely for most people. So, how they got into that special position when they get Krishna's mercy by being killed by him. There's different stories. For, in some cases, those are explained. Who was somebody in their previous life and so on. And sometimes not. Okay? Good? Srila Prabhupada ki jai.